grace, mercy, and peace. These blessings and so many more are ours from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text this morning is a, for many of us, familiar Old Testament story, the story of the bronze serpent found in Numbers 21. Dear fellow children of God, I wonder if you'd agree with me that a good book or a good movie doesn't just interest you in the lives of the main characters. It all but demands that you are immersed in their lives. A good author, a good director, will actually not have you following those main characters, but walking side by side with them, emotionally invested as they move to the last chapter, the last scene. No author is better at doing that than God. We are halfway through our midweek Lenten services, and once again we're following those characters, the disciples, on the way to the cross. And we see them as they listen to Jesus and struggle. We watch as they doubt Jesus, as they question Jesus, flee from Jesus, deny Jesus, and then wonder about what is happening to Jesus. After a half century of these passion readings, more than once I found myself shaking my head saying, what was the matter with them? Why didn't they get it? How could they be so thick, so obtuse? Why didn't they realize exactly what Jesus had told them he was going to do is what he was doing? Too often I'm very critical of the moral shortcomings of the characters of the Bible and find it very easy to condemn them, and the same thing is true in the story in front of us today. Numbers 21, the story of the bronze serpent, comes very near the end of the Israelites' 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And once again, they stumble. Once again, they fail. Our theme this morning is, child of God, look. First of all, look away from sin and yourself. Look away from sin and yourself. As all too often happened with the Israelites, this failure of theirs comes right after some success. They had nearly reached the promised land. They faced an enemy. We're told that they had gone to God after they faced the king of Arad and said, if you will deliver these people into our hands, we will totally destroy their cities. And what are we told? The Lord listened to Israel's plea and gave the Canaanites over to them. They completely destroyed them. But then right after this success came a setback. God, for his own reasons, decided they would not fight or travel through the land of Edom. And then we're told they traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom, but the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses, and they said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? You understand, to reach, nearly reach that promised land, to have that right within their grasp, and then once again be turned back, was more than their faith could handle. And spiritually, they bottomed out. They lost their trust in God's plan for their lives. Literally, the Hebrew says, the soul of the people grew short. And as so often happens, when they had a complaint against God, they didn't just say, but God, we want to get to that promised land. They pile on the complaints. They say, there is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food. They direct their anger against Moses, their leader, and of course they also direct their anger against God. You could say that they were suffering from a pretty bad case of spiritual amnesia, and unfortunately for the Israelites, this is often a chronic case. They had forgotten what God had done for them when they had defeated that king of Arad, and go all the way back to Egypt when they were under the heavy hand of Pharaoh. And they pleaded with God for deliverance, and God sends deliverance in the form of Moses. But then they forgot that when Pharaoh said, make bricks without straw, and they said to Moses, you've made us a stench in Pharaoh's nostrils. Well, God delivered them from Egypt. The Egyptians said, take all of our stuff with you, our gold and our silver. And they forgot that when they were backed up against the Red Sea with the Egyptian army in front of them. And they said, Moses, there weren't enough graves in Egypt. You had to bring us out here to die. Then God, of course, miraculously delivers them across the Red Sea. What a mighty miracle. And they promptly forgot that when they reached the other side and they said, Moses, there's no water. Why did you bring us here to die? Over and over again, they forgot what God had done for them. Somehow, Satan convinced them that the God that was powerful enough to part a huge body of water to save them and wipe out the Egyptian army either didn't have the power or didn't have the heart to provide water for the people, the nation that he loved. Spiritual amnesia. And yet, when I look in my own mirror of God's law, that mirror is often as foggy as the Israelites. We tend to also pile up a mountain of denial and excuses for our complaints against God. And it's just as easy for us to forget what God has done for us. The Israelites were so tired of that manna that God had used to feed them for so many years. Today, God would ask you, what is the manna blessing in your life that you tend to take for granted, that you no longer appreciate? Is it a career that provides for you, perhaps a family, but a career that you find less than fulfilling? Is your unappreciated manna your faithful coworkers, coworkers who are loyal to you, but whose idiosyncrasies make you gnash your teeth? Is your unappreciated manna the house you've been living in? House that keeps you warm and dry, and yet you look around and it seems like everybody in your extended family or your circle of acquaintances has at least upgraded their home once and maybe another home up north. Or is this your spiritual manna? You look at the family that you love so dearly. And in fact, sometimes you wonder if your love for them might be surpassing your love for God. And you look at the manna blessings that God has given them, and they just don't seem to measure up to the blessings that God has showered upon others. That is our spiritual amnesia so often. And Satan realizes that a lack of contentment can rob us of the joy that God wants us to have in life as we journey toward our promised land. What happened with the Israelites? Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. As so often is the case, God's people needed to be spiritually slapped up before they would spiritually wake up. And God picks a punishment that is harsh and just, appropriate, and it accomplishes God's purpose. The people came to Moses and said, "We sinned. We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. God offers them a very unique solution, but no more unique than the solution that he offers you and me today. Child of God, look away from sin and self. Look up at Christ and his cross. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. So God provides a remedy. And what a strange remedy it was. Who would come up with this? A mass of poisonous snakes are attacking the Israelites. They're terrified by those snakes. And God says, well, here's the solution We'll put this big snake up on a pole, a lifeless snake. Look at this dead, lifeless object, and then you'll be saved. They must have wondered, God, how in the world is this going to help us? This is not on our Google list of how to combat snake wounds. But what did they do? They looked up and they lived. How could that metal snake save them? How could that bronze serpent serve as an antidote to poison? Well, it couldn't, could it? It wasn't that bronze snake that saved them. It was God's words of promise attached to that bronze snake when he said, anyone who looks at it will live. Look up and live. And we can learn a lesson from those Israelites, a lesson that Jesus makes clear for us in our gospel lesson. And Jesus points out that this story of the bronze serpent wasn't just to serve a purpose 1,400 years before Jesus and save the Israelites from some snake bites. But Jesus ties it all together and says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. So 1,400 years after he saved the Israelites with a unique cure, God did the same thing for the world with a cure that was even more implausible than a snake on a pole. He took the Son of God, the Son of God who looked like man, who was despised by man, reviled by man, spit upon by man, hated by his hometown, rejected by his own people, betrayed by one who was so close to him, and he hung that Son of Man, God, on a cross and said, look up and live. And so appreciate what is similar about our Old Testament lesson in front of us and our gospel lesson. What is similar is the Israelites looked up and lived because of their faith in God's promise. And we look up at the cross and live because of our faith in our Savior. But this morning, also appreciate what is different. There certainly was a point on Good Friday when that lifeless body of Jesus had no more life than a bronze snake. And yet you and I know that Jesus did live. That he was living not just from the moment of the Holy Spirit's conception of him in Mary's womb, that he didn't just walk the streets of Bethlehem and Nazareth and Capernaum and Jerusalem, but long before creation, from eternity, he lived, existed as the Son of God. He wasn't just a symbol of salvation. He is our salvation. Child of God, look. Look away from sin and self. Look up at Christ and his cross. And then finally, look at past promises that are kept. The Israelites so often failed to look back at all of the lessons that God had taught them. And it's so easy for me to look at those Israelites and say, if you just had been paying attention, you would have realized God is going to provide time after time after time. And yet, so often we make the same mistake. We forget the past chapters of our lives and only focus on the current chapter and have no clue how that last page is going to end. How many times have we forgotten past blessings and only focus on present challenges? How easy is it to forget past health challenges that God has answered and focus on current challenges that seem to have no solution? How easy is it to forget the miracles that God has performed for us? the miracle of choosing us to be his before he said, let there be light. The miracle performed for us at a font when he said, today I wash you in the water of baptism and my promises, and you are my child. The miracles that he's performed for our families for so many years, through his word, through his providence. The miracle we experienced just last Sunday as we knelt at his altar and he offered us the miracle of Jesus' body and blood. It's good for us to remember that so often for the people of the Bible, God offered them a solution that made no sense. No sense at all. To raise a staff and part a body of water, to speak to a rock and see water come out, to walk out on a dusty plain with a few smooth stones and a slingshot and have a giant fall dead, to march around a city and watch the walls fall. Who comes up with that? God. And who believes that? His people. Look at the past promises. Every promise fulfilled, every promise kept. This story in front of us comes from one of the last pages of the Israelites' 40-year journey toward Canaan. There is so much that we can learn in the pages of Scripture and all of those rich, rich Old Testament stories. So many times that we can learn from past mistakes and recognize the traps that Satan still puts in front of us today. But this morning, recognize this, that if we believe the main purpose of the 39 books before Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are simply so that we can learn from the Israelites' failures and avoid repeating those mistakes, well, then we've fallen into another trap of Satan. Because then we fail to appreciate the greatest treasure that God offers us in these pages. The greatest treasure is not that we see all of those long lists of mistakes and avoid them, but rather that we see and believe the even longer list of God's promises. Every single promise kept. Child of God, precious, precious child of God, look. Look away from sin. Look up at Jesus and his cross. And in that cross, recognize God's greatest promise fulfilled. And as the sun slowly sets on your journey toward Canaan, and the shadow of that cross lengthens, always find comfort in recognizing every one of God's promises made is every one of God's promises kept. And in that cross and in your Savior, see that every promise God makes you will always be fulfilled in Christ. Rest securely in his arms today and for eternity. Amen. Please rise. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all of our understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.